You can see in your bulletins that we have four pretty short passages of Scripture that I'm going to read just straight through, and we're going to begin with the Gospel of Luke, and they're all different parts of the Christmas story, where in Luke it says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. From Matthew, we hear that when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save people." And the angel said, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." And then in Matthew again, we hear that when the wise men departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph again in a dream and said, "Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night, and they fled to Egypt. Here ends this morning's scripture readings, and may God bless our understanding and our living of this word of abundant life. Amen. Now, we have heard this story, this account, so many times that we know it turns out fine in the end, right? But can you imagine hearing this for the very first time and you don't know how it's going to be going? You don't know how it's going to turn out turn by turn. Or how about if you're the one who's actually living it? And living it, you don't know what's going to happen next. And you're just getting whipped around turn by turn on this cosmic roller coaster with no end in sight. You don't know if you're going to live or die. That's what Mary was up against. You don't know if your child is going to live or die. And so how do you deal with that? How do you keep your center and not get overwhelmed with fear and uncertainty? Because you have no idea how everything is going to turn out. Well, that's what the story is. And as we know, what we hear here, this is just the beginning. And it just keeps on going and going and going. And it is out of control. Can you imagine somebody walking up to Mary at that time and saying, "Hey, Mary, what's new?" She'd go, "What's new? You wouldn't believe it. What a wild ride." Have you ever had one of those days? Maybe a couple of those days, maybe a month. Maybe we've had one of those years. Things spinning out of control. And it's funny when we think, when we think about control, in some ways in our life, it seems like we have so much control over so many things. We can shoot spaceships out of the atmosphere. We can go to the moon. We can go to Mars. We can fly faster than the speed of sound. We were having a little Zoom meeting with our son Scott, who's in Hawaii the other day, and it was like in real time, and we're talking back and forth 6,000 miles away as if he's right next door. We can do microscopic brain surgery, heart surgery, eye surgery, so much control over so many parts of our lives that sometimes it can seem that we actually are the ones in charge. Sometimes it seems like we should be able to fix just about anything. And then at those times when we can't, that comes as a tremendous shock. We don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like to be out of control. I don't like to feel helpless. But the truth is, we're really not controlling much of it at all. We're not, if not most of it, most of life. We're not running the cells in our body, for example. We can move our arms up and down, but you know, our cells are dying off and replacing themselves at the rate of 1 million cells per second. We have nothing to do with that. We're not running it. We might say God is running it. We're not running our heart, or the sun, or the tides, or the weather. We realized that last week. We're not in control of the gene pool that we're born into that determines so much of our lives. Things that we find out that kind of gets disclosed to us as we age. And we find out that in a lot of ways we're just along for the ride. Things start happening over which we have no control. We don't control the thoughts or the actions of other people, especially those who irritate us. But sometimes we act like we should be able to control that somehow psychically. Now, part of the beauty and the grace of the Christmas story is it parts the veil of this part of life. And when it does, it shines a really bright light on the contrast between the parts of life that we can control and those things that we can't control, that are out of our control. And as we began, we've heard this story so many times that when it comes to Mary and Joseph, it just kind of sounds like it's all normal and that it's all smooth, and we know the end in the story, so we sit comfortably from our positions 2,000 years later and we go, of course it worked out. Of course it worked out. Mary, of course you can trust what's going on. Joseph, you can trust this. It's going to be okay. What else could it be? What could possibly go wrong? Now, those of you on camera, you can't hear that. I just said, what could possibly go wrong? And we just heard this giant rumble coming from the ceiling. It was a rhetorical question, by the way. We don't want to see what else could go wrong. But we say this with a story because we know how it ends. So it would be like me, you know, saying to you, when your life is in the middle of chaos or crisis, how comforting would it be if I said, don't worry about it, it's all going to be fine? You'd be like, what? When we're in the thick of it, it's scary. So you don't know how the story's going to end. And that right there is Mary's story. She didn't know. I have a friend who right now is going through not just one rough time, but a whole series of different things. Injuries, traumas, financial problems, job-related problems, illness. And I bet a number of you are thinking, I think he's talking about me. Like, I'm not talking about you. Along with these crises, he's actually dealing with some wonderful changes as well. But even with these positive changes, they also mean major life adjustments. Bigger job. Now that means more responsibility. Therefore, more time demands, more pressure, more adjustments. And things have just been rolling like this in waves. And at one point, he just recently said, he says, I don't know how much more of this I can take. It's a lot. And so when we were talking, I didn't feel like I had any great insights, anything to offer. And I didn't like that because then I felt helpless. So I considered in my mind, as they say, what this might be. prayed about it. Next morning, I woke up, and in some time of prayer and meditation, it hit me. I thought, how could I have not seen this, especially at this time of year? Right? Because this relentless just wave and series of problems, I realized that's the Christmas story. This one coming right after the next, but in the Christmas story, navigating through them, not leaving a trail of disaster or getting caught up in the melodrama of it all, or bemoaning, but navigating with faith. And that's the difference. That's the Christmas story. I'm always amazed at every time I go back to the story and I think about it and I look at it carefully once again, I am so amazed at how much this helps me deal better with my life when I remember a couple of things. Not only the kind of volume of stuff that they were dealing with, but then secondly, and probably most importantly, how they dealt with it. So what were they dealing with? Well, in both Matthew and Luke, we heard it says Mary was a virgin. That's also translated as young woman. The word in the Old Testament, virgin, either one, young woman or virgin. Young girl, that's where her problems began. Really, she was young. She was very young, not like in her 20s young, but they think like 13, 14 years old. That's young to be having a baby. And a lot of us go, well, you know, they had kids young these days. No, that was actually young back then for somebody to be having a baby. That was a problem. Number one, to add to that, she's not married. Another major problem. Number two, now we just both accept both of these things because, again, we know the end of the story. We may forget or we may just not even know that back then, socially, legally, and according to their religious law, which actually they were able to do certain things that we would never think of now, to them, it wasn't just some little detail of having a baby, young, not married, and number four, that the father of the baby is not Joseph, but it's God. Now, figure that one out and try explaining that one to people. Try figuring that out and coming to peace with that one yourself. And then six, dealing with social and legal repercussions. Those repercussions, by the way, were not discomfort. It was literally life and death is what Mary was dealing with. She wasn't nervous. She was fearing for her life. Why? Well, being betrothed, we know she was betrothed. Being betrothed is somewhere between being engaged and not yet married. And even though you're not married, though, if things aren't going well, you can't just say, hey, let's break it off. Being betrothed, if you want to end things, you have to get divorced for them. So that's actually problem number seven. And then we add to this historical understanding that Joseph was actually considerably older than Mary. He had been married before. How do we know that we've been married before? They were talking about that in the women's group last week. How do we know? Well, he had other children. And the Bible talks about that Mary didn't have other children after Jesus. So you say, well, where do the children come from? It mentions that he has brothers and a sister. So they were older brothers and a sister, and his first wife died. That's another problem. That's not a blessing. So the understanding is that, and it makes sense that Mary was betrothed to this older man, not out of romance, which didn't happen a lot of times back then anyway, but for a common reason of the time. What was that? Survival. Survival. Why survival? Well, women of her time, there was no financial safety net other than marriage. Marriage was the financial safety net. And that's the way it works in the Middle East, actually, and in some countries still these days. You don't work, you don't have a career outside of the home. That's not even allowed. So how do you make a living if you're a woman? You get married. Sometimes, maybe rarely, to somebody who you actually like. Older men would often take under the wing, so to say, younger women, so they wouldn't starve to death. But when it appeared that this kindly old gentleman, and it was kind of understood that was the relationship, right? So when this kindly older gentleman kind of crossed this line of impropriety, even in their society, it was somewhat of a social disgrace. So in this very small town of Nazareth, a population of like 400 to 500-ish in that point, everybody knows everybody else's business there. This is another problem. Because, as we can imagine from knowing many cultures, today, it's not a progressive society. It's not like, congratulations, Mary, wonderful news. We'll take care of it. No. This town is not saying great. In fact, we hear that Joseph, being a just man, resolves to do what? Divorce her. And do so quietly. We go, just? Yeah, that doesn't sound very just. Here's the just part about it. All was not well. For a 13-year-old about to have a baby without a husband, you compare that decision of a quiet divorce with other religious and legal options, which is when a woman in that culture was found to be pregnant outside of marriage with somebody who was not the husband, the options were, number one, divorce in public disgrace, which meant shunning and then starvation and possibly death. Two, divorce quietly without public shame. Or three, the husband, the betrothed, could cast a sentence of death upon his betrothed and have that carried out and by stoning. And that's how Christmas began. That's the Christmas story. Now, you know, some people are like, oh, let's not get into that. Let's focus on the nice things. No, to understand these things, this is how it was meant to be understood, to carry a certain kind of impact with those people who were listening to it back then. Why? Because they knew these things. This was their life. It was meant to be understood this way. And that was just the beginning. Because the next thing, if you can imagine, any of you who have carried children, imagine then you get the news, well, now in your ninth month, now you get to travel 90 miles by foot or a donkey. Who knows which is worse, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 90 miles over rocky terrain to be counted in a once in a 14-year census. And you've got to do it, and you have to do it then. Another problem. That's actually number 12. I counted them up. And then you deliver the baby, not in the surgical wing of Bethlehem Memorial, but you're in a stable. It's germ infested. Now, true, that's the way, a lot of people, they didn't deliver in stables, but it's a problem. And then you put your baby in a feeding trough in a manger. And after you deliver, you're told that this bloodthirsty tyrant of a king, Herod, who is out to destroy your baby. Now, Herod is paranoid. He eliminates people who get in the way. He did that with several family members, with a couple of wives, and with some of his own children. So they know he's going to do this, which he did. And historical record shows that he did that. And so now you have to flee to another country. You have to leave your home, livelihood, support system, everything that's familiar. Struggle as a refugee for about 4 years until Herod dies, and that's the scene of the first Christmas. Hugely out of control. Now, the thing that always fascinates me, going through this list, is that these are things that we don't usually notice. That's not what we think about or what we talk about with the Christmas story, right? Why? Because we're in denial? I don't think so. The reason why is really our concluding point, which is the meaning and message of this whole thing, and that is how Mary and Joseph dealt with it all. How do you see beyond the haystack of problems in your life and maintain your serenity, your faith, and perceive the blessings instead of the messes? For that, we look to the passage of Luke 1:37-38 that says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." The angel said that, to which Mary said, "Behold, I'm the handmaid, I'm the servant of God. Let it be unto me according to your word." Remember those words. Spiritual control and stability, centeredness, how to deal with an out-of-control life. At pretty much any point and every point along the way, Mary could have justifiably, she could have been the queen of the gatherings of, "I have more problems than any of you combined. Look how out of control my life is." And you know what? It would have been perfectly understandable considering what she was going through. She could have won every gripe session. But Mary chose a different kind of path in response, where instead of getting caught up in the whole melodrama, "This is so frustrating. This is so horrible." Yes, Mary, it is horrible. "Oh my gosh, can you believe this? I can't. This is the worst Christmas ever. It sounds terrible, Mary. Tell me more." The gift of Mary, and this is the gift for her, and this is our gift, is this. She was a tenacious person of faith. She looked beyond the present discomfort and frustration and unfairness and confusion, and she just relentlessly went back again and again with her focus back to the same questions that will also change your life and change my life. This is what changes my life. And here they are. When you're in the thick of this, she was asking, "God, what's your greater plan here?" Not focused on all the things going out of control, look at the big mess, and here's the melodrama. "God, what's the greater plan here? That, yes, is shifting constantly. How do I work with you in your greater plan? I'm flexible. I'm willing to work with you, God. God, I can either complain or I can approach this with a posture of, how do you want me to handle this? With your guidance, with your strength, with your courage, God, where are you in this?" And you notice the shift in focus? This is what's behind Mary when she says, "I'm the handmaid, the servant of the Lord. I'm going to follow God's path when things change. I'm not married to grumbling about how my path got so messed up." And this right here is a very powerful posture to hold in your lives. And this will change your life. Now, I know that in my life, when I remember this, sometimes I forget. And I get caught up in all the melodrama. "Oh my God, this is so terrible, and I just can't take this, and so many things are happening." And when I get caught up in that, things don't go so well. When I remember, "Let it be unto me according to your word," and it reorients my life, things go better. "I'll do your bidding, God. I'm willing to adapt." And then number two is what behind Mary's statement, "Let it be unto me according to your word," flexibility acceptance, and dealing with things with a purpose, adapting to God's greater purpose, to bend to your road, God. And then third, this is what's behind the angel statement, that with God, all things are possible. When you are with God, when you're willing to make those turns that get put in your path, the wind is going to come and blow, it's going to set you off course again and again. It is going to do that. But if you return to God again and again with this faith, with this adaptability, being with God in this way, you can handle all things. You can handle the storms. Because you're always going to be working to accomplish God's purpose, however that may change from moment to moment. How do you want me to deal with this, God? I'm pregnant. Whoa! How do you want me to deal with this? Joseph, she's pregnant? Ah! But with the Holy Spirit? Really? God, how do you want me to handle this? What? We have to travel 90 miles by foot, 9 months pregnant? God, how do you want me to handle this? Have a baby in a stable? God, how do you want me to handle this? Herod? God, how do you want me to handle this? Let it be unto me according to your word, and that is how to always find your blessing in the haystack of life. God's Christmas gift, then and today. Merry Christmas. Amen.
God of waiting, you who wait for us, who wait with us, who wait on us. Help us to find you when the waiting makes us weary. Guide us in our anticipation, that we may be people of hope across all circumstances. Remind us, Lord, that while this season often brings delicious food and shiny presents, that the truth of this anxious awaiting is you. You who are the Prince of Peace, you are the truth of this time. You who loved beyond walls, you who upturned tables and temples, you who bend to serve those whom others deem below you. God of knowing, you who know the depth of the sea, you know the depth of us too, and all that we know and carry. God of wonder, help us to find you in each individual snowflake, in the laughter of children, in the oddities of technology, and in the whimsies of pageants and letters to Santa. Isn't it remarkable how even just applying antifreeze to your windshield can be a moment of wonder, can be a holy thing? Help us, Lord. Show us those holy things. God of all things. For some of us, this season is tender. It reminds us of gaps or absences, those we wish were there, or those we wish we knew well enough to miss. For all its splendor, it can be a lonely season, Lord. Remind us that while our gatherings and celebrations may look a little different this year, Christmas itself, the joyous arrival of a wonderful counselor, a Prince of Peace, a good shepherd, remains the same. Even masked and at home and contending with all manner of challenges, you, our God of waiting, knowing, wonder, and our God of love, remind us that Christmas is the love we hold for you, God, and for all of your beloved children. Help us to be that love in this unconventional year. Help us to be Christmas for one another. All this we pray in the name of the one who is perfect love. Amen.